Good morning, brethren. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. And it's great to be able to preach for a Sunday morning service, especially it being Easter Sunday. And I think, you know, at least one of the great things our nation does is take a holiday period during this time for us to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ and what he's done for us, that he became that sin offering for us, that he cleansed us from all sins. And it's a great thing, at least, that we still have this in place in our nation. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2 reads, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." It said that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The title for the sermon this morning is Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, if you can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, I will be focusing today on the flesh of Christ, the flesh of Christ. Quite often, we think about the blood of Christ, and that's important, you know, that he shed his blood for us, that he cleanses us from all our sins with his blood. But sometimes we forget the focus on his body, that he became flesh, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You see, Jesus Christ is still in the flesh today. When he was resurrected in a new resurrected body, okay? And so that's why it said there in 1 John 4, even though this is written after the resurrection of Christ, it says that Jesus Christ is come, present tense, in the flesh. And so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we want to start off by looking at the virgin birth. This is so important that Jesus Christ was born a virgin. It's so important that he did not have an earthly or a fleshly father and mother, but rather he was born of Mary, the virgin, at this point in time. In Matthew 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Notice that. He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ came in flesh because he came to pay for our sins. He came for our sins. Verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." See, Jesus Christ, not just the Son of God, but he is God with us, okay? Jesus Christ is God. We can't forget that very important truth. And when he was born of Mary, his mother, the virgin, he did not have an earthly father. There was no fleshly father. She was a virgin. Okay, she had not known man at that point in time. And of course, the power of God overshadows her, and she's able to fall pregnant through this miracle. But please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's understand the importance of that fact that he was born of a virgin. Why is that important? You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read to you from Romans chapter 5. You go to 2 Corinthians 5, I'll read to you from Romans 5:12, which reads, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, all men have sinned because sin entered into the world by one man. And of course, that one man is Adam. Now, what you need to understand about the Bible is, you know, when you read the accounts of Genesis, it was actually Eve that first sinned. And then Eve came with that fruit and offered it unto Adam. And Adam partook of that fruit and he sinned. But because he was the head of his house, because he was the first created human being, and Eve was accountable to him, you'll notice that sin is attributed toward Adam. And the fact that Adam was a sinner means that all descendants of Adam would be a sinner. Okay, so that sin nature is passed down through our father Adam, and our sin nature then is passed down through our fathers. Okay, it's that lineage of fathers, the seed of a man mixing with the egg of a woman that brings conception, that brings forth life. It is through that process that child which is born receives that sinful nature, because we are all descendants of Adam. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And so Jesus had no earthly father. He did not have that sin nature passed down through him when his mother conceived. His mother conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. And of course, the Holy Ghost is God, God who has no sin. So Jesus Christ had no sin nature when he was born of Mary. But notice 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, the Bible reads, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." But verse 21 is what I want you to focus on. "For he hath made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Bible says that Jesus knew no sin. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, born as a baby, as a child grows up into a teenager and into a man, throughout his entire life, he never committed a single sin. He did not have the sin nature. He could not commit sin because he didn't have the sin nature, number one. But number two, because he is God Almighty who cannot sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin, but verse 21 said he was made to be sin for us, made to be sin for us. And so all of our sins, all the sins that we commit in our body, was put onto the body of Christ, was put onto the flesh of Christ. He bore our sins on his flesh. Now, it's so important to understand who Jesus Christ was. Once again, he is not just a man. We often say that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. Yes, he was 100% man born of a woman, but he was also 100% God. In Acts chapter 20, 28, the Bible reads, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood." Okay, so it talked about the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ was not just the blood of man. In case it wasn't the blood of man, it was the blood of God. The church of God was purchased by the blood of God. The blood that was running through the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of God. Because Jesus Christ, 100% man, yes, but 100% God as well. And so we know, again, the importance of the blood of Christ, the blood of God, that cleanses us from all sins, that was shed for us abundantly and covers every sin known to man. It cleanses us from all sins. But our focus this morning is to be focused on the flesh or the body of Christ, that earthly body that he received when he was born from Mary. Okay, so that's our focus today. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 10 for me. Turn to John chapter 10. And I'll read to you a few portions of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'll read to you from 1 Timothy 3, 16. Because it's difficult for us to wrap our heads around the fact that God was a man. That Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, was the living God walking this earth. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What is the mystery of godliness? What is mysterious? God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so the great mystery of godliness is the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. You know, there are so many men in this world, false Christs, that claim to be God, you know, claim to be deity. There's so many cults out there, and these stupid, foolish men that are able to convince their followers that they are a God. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ wasn't a God, but that he was God manifest in the flesh. God walking the earth 2,000 years ago. God crucified on the cross of Calvary. God resurrected from the dead. That's who Jesus Christ was. And great is this mystery of godliness. Also, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "For in him," that's referring to Jesus, "for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You see, the flesh, the body of Christ, was indwelt by the fullness of the Godhead. Now, some people get this mixed up. They think that Godhead is another way of saying Trinity. And, you know, those two things are compatible, of course. But Godhead speaks of Godhood, the nature of God, the deity of God. This is not teaching that the Father, you know, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son were all indwelt in that body of Jesus Christ. No, rather the fullness of the Godhead, that he is fully God. You know, when he was flesh walking the earth, it's not like he was 50% God. It's not like he was 10% God. He was 100% God. You know, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ in that body when he walked the earth. And even in the body that he has today, the fullness of God is in that body. And so it's so important to understand that, because this is a body that belonged to God. This was a body that had the fullness of God, the fullness of the power of God. Jesus Christ, when he speaks of doing the great works that he did, he attributes those works to the Father. These are works that the Father has given him to do. And when he does, you know, his miracles in the power, you know, the Bible speaks about the power of the Spirit resting upon Christ. You know, he had the power of God in his body. And great is the mystery of godliness. And so this is why we're going to focus on the body, on the flesh of Christ. You know, turn our attention on this. There are so many things bothering us these days, you know, with this coronavirus, fears of man, you know, fears of the future. But it's important for us to just take a break from all that noise, and focus on what is more important than any of that. And that is Christ coming in a body, in the likeness of man, in the likeness of sinful flesh. We'll have a look at that later on. And you know, when Christ died on the cross, you know, this was within his control. This was within his power. He allowed himself to be arrested, to be humiliated, to be beaten, to be put to death, to be crucified. This was something that Jesus Christ allowed for himself. It's not like this was out of control. It's not like this was something that was not planned. This was something that was planned by Christ from the very beginning. Remember, when he was born, it said that he came for our sins. He came to die for our sins. And in John chapter 10, if you can hear that noise, that's a bit of rain going on right now. But John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus Christ says these words, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father." Notice the next words, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." You see, Jesus Christ made the decision to lay down his life for his sheep. He laid down his life for sinful man. Once again, he wasn't out of his control. It was his purpose. It was his mission. It was his goal to lay down his life, to die for his sheep, to die for the sins of the world. Please turn to Luke 23, verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. Luke 23 and verse 44. The Bible reads, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened," and notice the next words, "and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." We're reading about the crucifixion of Christ. We're reading about this point when he's about to give up his life for all of mankind. And the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. You see, in the Old Testament temple, or even in the tabernacle, there was a veil that would cover or hide the Holy of Holies. and only the high priest was allowed to enter through that veil into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer up a sacrifice. And what we see here at the death of Christ, that veil was torn into two. That veil was separated. And so the access to the Holy of Holies was made available through the death of Christ. And in verse number 46, it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." He gave up the ghost. You see, Jesus had the power to lay down his life. Not only did he allow himself to be crucified, to be put to death, but he himself timed exactly when he would give up the ghost, when he would give up his spirit to the Father. He announced, "This is the time I'm going to do it. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You see, Jesus Christ even gave up the ghost himself. He laid down his life. Okay? You know, the other two that were crucified on the right and on his left-hand side, they were still alive. They hadn't died from their injuries. They hadn't died from the crucifixion. But Jesus Christ made a decision to give up his life at that point. And of course, the words that Jesus Christ says as he, you know, before he passes away is, "It is finished. It is finished." And what I believe he's saying that is finished is that his body had taken on all the sins of the world, all the sins that have ever been committed against God from Adam to the last man. You know, my sins, your sins have been put on Christ, and he says it is finished. And I'll show you that in a moment. But we're looking at the veil, right? The veil of the temple that was rent in the midst there. And the book of Hebrews speaks about this veil. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible reads, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So once again, that Holy of Holies, that place that could only be entered once a year, could only be entered by the high priest. And in the New Testament, we have a high priest, and that high priest is Jesus Christ. And he's made the holiest accessible by his blood. Instead of it being by the blood of bulls and goats and of lambs and of sheep, no, this access was made accessible to us by the blood of Jesus. But notice verse number 20. "By a new and living way, which he have consecrated for us through the veil." Well, what veil? Is there a veil in the New Testament? Yes, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You see, that veil represented the flesh of Jesus Christ. And when it was rent in two, it was to indicate that the body of Christ had been broken, that he had borne the sins of man, and through his blood, we can enter the holiest. Through his blood, we can enter heaven. His sacrifice has been made available to us by his blood, yes, but also by his flesh, by his body. And in the New Testament, the veil that brings us into the holiest, of course, is the broken body of Christ, crucified on the cross, that he paid for the sins of all mankind. And so we saw that Jesus Christ, please turn to John chapter 2. We saw that Jesus Christ had the power to lay down his life, but Jesus Christ also had the power to resurrect his life, to resurrect his body. John chapter 2 verse 18, please. John chapter 2 verse 18. John chapter 2 verse 18 reads, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seest thou doest these things?" That thou doest these things. I should give you the context. This is, of course, Christ going into the temple with his whip and chasing off those that were trying to conduct business, you know, financial business in the house of God. And so who gives you the authority to do this? Asked the Jews. Look at verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in three days? They didn't understand of what Jesus was saying, or they were mocking him. You know, speaking of that temple in Jerusalem, they thought Jesus was saying that if he destroyed that temple, he can build it up in 3 days. But that's not the temple that he was speaking of. Verse number 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. What are the words that Jesus had said once again? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I will raise it up, said Jesus Christ. Hey, who rose Jesus from the dead? Jesus rose himself from the dead. He had the power over death. He was in full control of what was happening to him. You know, he voluntarily gave up his life, and he also picked up his life from the grave. You know, Jesus Christ is God. You know, he has the power of God. He has the power over sin, the power over hell, the power over death. Jesus Christ is all powerful. He has the power to raise himself from the dead. And so what did he offer, brethren? What was his offering? You know, in the Old Testament, we had the offering of the bulls and the goats. You know, we had the offering of those animals. But the New Testament way is the offering of his body, of his body. Please turn to Romans chapter 8 for me. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. And if you can also turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. But let's read Romans chapter 8 first, verse number 3. The Bible reads, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." So there's something the law could not do. You know, God gave his laws, you know, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament laws, the commandments, but it was weak through the flesh. No flesh could keep the commandments. No flesh was ever saved by keeping the commandments of God. It's impossible. It's impossible for the flesh of man to do such a thing. And then it says, God sending his own son. And let's stop there for a moment. Jesus Christ, before he was sent, was already the Son of God. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet all one God. See, God the Father sent his Son. Jesus did not become the Son at birth. He was already the Son that was sent. Okay? God sending his own Son, notice the next words, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came that sin would be condemned in his flesh, in his perfect flesh, in his sinless flesh. Sin was condemned in the flesh of Christ. Now again, he did not come with his own sin nature. What did it say there? God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ did not have sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? We are people that have the sinful flesh. He came in our likeness when he was born of Mary. He came looking like an average man. Okay? He looked like the normal man. He was 100% man, but he did not have the sinful flesh because he was 100% God. And yet in that perfect body of his, in that perfect sinless body of Christ, sin was condemned in the flesh of Christ. Okay, notice verse number 4 there. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, you cannot be saved by keeping the law, the righteousness of the law, because this flesh, it's pointless. It's corrupt. It's got sin. It's got a sin nature in it. That's why we walk after the Spirit. But that Spirit is available to us because sin was condemned in the flesh of Christ. You see, sin has been taken care of. And you've got to be careful of false prophets. You've got to be careful of people that teach a false gospel. They'll start by saying that sin is what separates us from God. It's sin what condemns us in the sight of God. And that is true. And then they'll say, so we need to take care of that sin. And that is true. That sin does need to be taken care of. But how was it taken care of? Oh, you've got to live righteously. You've got to turn from your sins. No, no, no. Sin was taken care of in Christ, by the flesh of Christ. He bore our sins in his flesh. It is Christ who took care of our sins We don't have to take care of our sins in that sense for us to be righteous in God. No, this flesh can never be made righteous. That's why we are commanded to walk in the Spirit, the new man, which is after the likeness of the Holy Spirit and after the likeness of Jesus Christ. Please go to Hebrews chapter 10. You may have already turned there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible reads, By the which will we are sanctified. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the what? Of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. How are we sanctified? What cleanses us, brethren? What is the offering? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. How many times does Jesus have to die on the cross? He only had to die once. The Roman Catholics that believe every time they participate of the mass, of the wine and the bread, they think they're crucifying Christ afresh. For all the new sins you've committed, we've got to keep sacrificing Christ. Every day they're doing the mass, they think that's what he represents. No, Jesus Christ came, he died once, and he died for all. There goes Calvinism, okay? Jesus did not die for some, he did not die for a few, he died for all. Once for all, okay? That means he died for Adam. He died for all of those that came before him, but he died for all, and he died once. That means he died for all those that would come after him as well. Every man that would ever live, Christ came, offered his body once for all. Verse number 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There's another false teaching that I've heard in Baptist churches, especially those that come from the Ruckmanite camp or the hyper-dispensationalists. They say, hey, no, the Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the commandments. They were saved by offering the sacrifices. No, it says here that those same sacrifices of the priests of the old times, which can never take away sins. Say, why did they do it then if it could never take away sins? They did it as a picture, as a type of what Christ would ultimately do. It would bring people's remembrance that one day the Messiah will come and he will condemn sin. He will be the offering for sin. That's why they did the sacrifices in the old days. Not because they ever covered or took away sins. It was a picture of what Christ would ultimately do once for all. Verse number 12. But this man, that's speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, notice these words, forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. What about my future sins? What about the sins that I've not yet done? You know, can I lose my salvation if I commit those sins? No, one sacrifice for sins forever, eternal life. The reason you can be assured of eternal security, you can know you're going to heaven no matter what you do in life, is once you've believed on Christ, that sacrifice that you believe on is a sacrifice, an offering forever, even the future sins that you are yet to commit. And you'll say, oh, that's a license to sin. No, it's not a license for anything. It's speaking of the fact that Jesus has done all the work for our salvation. He has paid for all our sins. That's good news. That's good news. Verse number 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering, the offering of his body. Okay, we keep the context. The offering, verse number 10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, verse number 10. Verse number 12, one sacrifice for sins forever, verse number 14. For by one offering, the offering that was made for our sins was on the body of Christ, crucified on the cross. He bore our sins in his flesh. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you from Galatians 3, 13, which reads, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ on that cross or on that tree, if you want to say it in that context, was made a curse for us. Instead of us having the curse of the law, a law of the commandments which we cannot keep, which we cannot do perfectly. If you try to seek your righteousness in the law of God, you're going to be cursed by God. But rather, Christ became the curse for us when he hung upon that tree, so that we cannot be cursed by God. We can receive the blessing of God should we place our full faith and trust on Jesus Christ alone. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. The Bible, speaking of Jesus, says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus did no sin. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he has suffered, he suffered not. I'll read that again. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The stripes are the whipping that Christ received in his body before he was crucified. You know, his body was torn apart, and then he was placed on that wooden cross, you know, lifting himself, rubbing his whipped back against the wood of that flesh so he could take a breath. Every time he would need to breathe, he would have to lift up his body, and his bare back that was, you know, split open by the whipping was rubbing on the splinters of that wood. You know, Jesus Christ suffered a very physical, torturous death. And we think about that sacrifice, and it's amazing. But not only that, he bore our sins in his own body. Can we fully grasp that? That he bore all of our sins on his body. You know, the anguish of the pain of our sins was put on Jesus Christ. But what did it say in verse 23? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He did so for the Father's sake. You know, he said, no, this is the righteous thing to do, that I will come and I will die for the sins of all man. You know, think about that sacrifice, how a father could sacrifice his son in such a way. And this is why John 3:16 is so lovely, so beautiful. You know, for God so loved the world, God loves you, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, or shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What an amazing truth of the word of God. Now, if you can please turn to, I'll get you to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is that passage in the Old Testament which speaks of the sacrifice of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And while you're turning to Isaiah 53, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 8. So I'll give you a moment to turn to Isaiah 53 because I want you to focus on the words of Matthew 8 as well. Matthew chapter 8 has a story of the Apostle Peter, and his mother-in-law was sick. And of course, Jesus Christ comes and heals his mother-in-law of that sickness. But in verse 14, it reads, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. So before I read verse 17, he heals Peter's mother-in-law of her sickness. Then he's going around healing people that are possessed of devils. And not only that, but he also goes about healing others that were sick. It says here, and he healed all that were sick. Okay, now we know that because he's God. He has the power to do these things. But I want you to notice on verse number 17 what it says, because this ties into Isaiah 53, which you turn to. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, it reads, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This is why I got you to turn to Isaiah. Saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Think about that. So when Jesus Christ healed the sick, when he did so, He took our infirmities, but not just that he took it away, but it says he bare our sicknesses. Jesus Christ knows, even though he had a body that could not get sick, but when he healed the sick, he bore that sickness in his body. So he knows what it's like to be sick, even though he himself could not get sick. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, he never was tempted. He couldn't be tempted and commit sin, but he knows what temptation is. Okay, he knows what all these things are because he bore all these things onto his body. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. This is where the saying comes from. Remember, in Matthew 8, 17, it speaks of him bearing our sickness by taking the infirmities. That's talking about actual sicknesses like a cold, a flu, a fever, the coronavirus, you know, all kinds of sicknesses that people can have, you know, chronic illnesses. Jesus Christ was able to heal people from all these things. And when he did that, he bore those sicknesses. He took that upon himself. And this is where it comes from, Isaiah 53, verse 4, saying, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." That's where it's coming from. So even though in Isaiah 53, verse 4, it doesn't speak of the infirmities and the sicknesses, it speaks of the griefs and the sorrows. Because you see, sickness can bring grief and sorrow. I'm sure somebody that is suffering from chronic sickness and illness can say, yeah, you know, this pain that I suffer with, these problems that I have in my body brings great sorrow into my life. And yet the Bible says that Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He knows what it's like. And brethren, if you're suffering, especially from sicknesses, you know, and look, we suffer from the consequences of our sin. But if you're even just suffering from the consequences of your sicknesses, Jesus Christ knows what it's like. He bore that as well when he died on the cross. You know, and people, you know, we don't always grasp this because we know he died for our sins, but he died for your sorrow. He died for your sicknesses, your infirmities. He died for your griefs. All of that was put on his body. Let's keep reading there in Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse number 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Okay, so the entire sacrifice of Christ is what heals us from our sins. Again, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know, he took on all our sins on that body. I want you to drop down to verse number 10. It says here, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Now, we already saw what that offering, that one-time offering was. That was the offering of his body. And of course, his soul was in anguish when his body was being offered. You know, he took on the sins of the entire world. He says here, "He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." You see, Christ came and he redeemed us. You know, he's that propitiation for our sins. He's all that is required for us to be healed. He's all that is required for God the Father to be satisfied that the payment of sin has been made in the body of Jesus Christ. And then it says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities." Verse number 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And so when it says then he was numbered with the transgressors, that's a portion of scripture that's used to say that was fulfilled when Christ was on the cross, and he had the transgressors on his right hand and on his left hand, those other two malefactors that were crucified with Christ. And so those two on the right and the left, they represent the entire world, in fact. You know, the one that did ultimately believe on Jesus Christ and was promised paradise that very day, that represents the sinner who believes on Christ. That represents the sinner that accepts the sacrifice of Christ unto himself. And the one that reviled Christ but did not believe on Christ, he represents the sinner that rejects Jesus Christ, that rejects the offering of the body of Christ, of the sacrifice of Christ, and goes to hell paying for his own sins, when Christ was the one offering himself for all of mankind. And so, you know, the suffering of Christ is overwhelming. It's overwhelming to think that he died for all our sins, but he also bore our sicknesses, our infirmities, our griefs. So I don't think it's fully appreciated because we don't fully understand it. You know, we understand sin in a sense. We understand the consequences of sin. We understand pain and suffering and grief. All of us have a portion to share in this suffering in this life because we do live in a sin-cursed world. You know, the entire world has been cursed by God when Adam and Eve sinned. You know, man has been cursed, woman has been cursed. That's the judgment of God. And so we all share in sin and sorrow and pain. But, you know, I looked up what the average life expectancy is in the world, and it's 73 years. So if you've lived past 73 years, you've lived a good life. But the life expectancy in Australia is 83 years, and another extra 10 years on top of that. 83 years is the average life expectancy in Australia. And if someone lives a full life, 83 years in Australia, obviously they've lived a life of joy, they've lived a life and had lots of experiences, but they've also lived a life of pain and suffering, you know, in many ways by their sins or because of their sicknesses and ailments, especially those that come in old age. And so you've got 83 years, you know, to experience sorrow and grief. And you know, all of your sorrow and grief, pain, and the consequences and the sins and the consequences of our sins were put on Christ. He paid for all of that for you in a moment, one sacrifice for all. Could you imagine, instead of you having 83 years of your life to spread out all the sorrow and grief, what if all the sorrow and grief that you would experience in your lifetime, what if it was all compressed down to one moment? You know, it's hard enough to go through grief and sorrow. It's hard enough to go through pain. It's hard enough to struggle with sin. But what if all of that was compressed, instead of 83 years, all compressed in one moment of your life? You wouldn't be able to bear it. Okay, thank God that he's given us many years to stretch out the pain and suffering that comes on this earth. But what if it was all just in one moment? Now, what if it's not just your payment, your griefs and your sins? What if, let's just take your direct family, your mother and your father, your siblings, you know, your brothers and your sisters, your spouse, your children, your direct family, just your direct family. What if you took on all of their sins, all of their pain, all of their griefs, all of their sorrows that they would experience in their lifetime as well as yours, and you bore all of that on yourself in one moment? There's no way you would be able to handle that. I mean, it'll tear you apart. What if not just your sins and your griefs and your infirmities, and not just your direct family, but what if you took it all for the entire world? You know, I looked at the world's population right now. It's just shy of 8 billion people. What if you took on the entire world's sins, sicknesses, in your body in one moment? And that's not even what Christ did. Christ did more than that. He died for the sins of the entire world. That's the man that's ever lived. Every man that's ever lived, from Adam to the last man that takes his final breath, all in his body, all in one moment, all that pain, suffering, anguish, sicknesses, grief, and sorrow. Then you can start thinking about how much did Christ suffer? I mean, it's not just the beatings and the whippings and the crucifixion, the crown of thorns and the mocking, but that he took on all of our sins and iniquities, our trespasses, upon himself. I think then we can start to realize the great sacrifice of Christ. And if you can turn to Luke 24 now, Luke 24 for me. We'll end on this one, Luke 24. Because this is Resurrection Sunday. So as sad as it is to think of what Christ had to go through, there's great victory and there's great joy to know that he rose from the dead 3 days later. Okay? Christ himself rose himself from the dead. Luke 24 verse 36 reads, Luke 24 verse 36. And of course, this is after the ascension, the resurrection of Christ, I should say. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So he came and he appeared to his disciples. Look at verse number 37. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought they were looking at a ghost. Okay, they thought, well, what is this? Is this Christ? What are we looking at? But look at what Jesus Christ says in verse 38. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Look at this. Behold my hands and my feet. Look at my hands, he says. Look at my feet. That's where he was crucified. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe Jesus Christ was risen bodily. They actually believe his resurrection was a spiritual resurrection. No, it was a bodily resurrection. He says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's not just looking at it, because then he says, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Handle. He says, touch me. Touch my hands. Touch my feet. Okay? Why is that important? Because he says, for a spirit have not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So what's Jesus trying to turn their attention to? That it's a bodily resurrection, that he has flesh, that he has bones, that he can be touched. Okay? What had appeared before the disciples is not just some ghost, not just some spirit, but it was the bodily resurrection of Christ, him standing in the midst of them in that body that was sacrificed, that body that was in the grave. And we know, of course, the door of the tomb was rolled away. Verse number 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. He's like, come on, have a look. Right? Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? He said, hey, have you got any food? Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and for an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So it's like, just in case they don't fully understand that he's risen from the dead bodily, he says, look, let me show you. Have you got some food? And he eats it. You know, right in front of them, he eats, of course, physical food in that physical body that he was resurrected in. Verse number 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Notice those words. He says, look, what's happened? What I'm telling you, this bodily resurrection that I had died and come back to life. He says, these things were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, in the Psalms. It's written in the Old Testament. This was known. This is plan A. This isn't plan B. This is plan A. Christ always came to die on the cross. It was written for us already. We saw Isaiah 53. These things were written already for us, that, you know, and for the Old Testament saints, that they would know that Messiah would come and die for them, and be risen again. This was known by the Old Testament saints. I recently heard a sermon, just a recent one, saying that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about the sacrifice of Christ. Baloney. Nonsense. That's stupidity. Jesus Christ is the one saying these things were written about him from Moses, the prophets, and even the Psalms. And of course, the Psalms speaks highly, very much of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, well, you need a bit of a dose of knowledge that Jesus Christ is about to impart upon his disciples. Look at verse number 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, so his disciples struggled with understanding this. But Moses and the prophets, they all knew. They taught about the resurrection of Christ. But his disciples at this point in time had no knowledge. They hadn't fully understood that this was going to happen. And so Jesus Christ had to open their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And if you are still believing that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about the resurrection of Christ, then you need your understanding opened by God. You need to go to God and ask him, can you open my understanding so when I read the Old Testament, I can see how Christ would come and die, pay for our sins, and rise from the dead? Verse number 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, I want to conclude in verse number 47. So in light of this truth, in light of the body of Christ, his sacrifice, the flesh of Christ, what is our job? Verse number 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, but among all nations. And one of those nations that make up all nations is Australia. Our job, brethren, is to ensure that we go and preach repentance and remission of sins. People's sins can be remitted of if they repent. Okay, and what do you repent from? Well, for those that are trusting in their works, those that have their faith placed on the wrong things by following the law of Moses, they think that's going to get them saved. No, they need to repent from that and place their faith on Jesus Christ. Their faith that Jesus Christ bore their sins on His body, that He had died on the cross, was buried 3 days, 3 nights, and that He was resurrected from the dead. That resurrection was a bodily resurrection. That's what they need to repent from. Okay, put all their faith and trust on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's our job, brethren. If you're saved, then it's our job to go throughout the entire world and preach the gospel unto them. God bless.